For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank thee for the word of truth. We thank thee for the joyful news that it bears, that we who would perish in our sin, had thou not led us to embrace Jesus Christ. And that this we do by faith and by grace alone, apart from our merits, our works. Now, Lord God, we do pray that we'll apply thy word to our hearts, and may it bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Advent and Christmas, the new year being over, we return now to my series in the book of Romans. If you remember where we left off before Advent, this whole chapter 8 is a summation of the blessings Christ has obtained for those whom the Father gave him to save. He's shown that those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation and not in their works or their merits are saved forever. Remember how this chapter started? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was condemned that you and I would not be condemned. Then he went on to show that God not only forgives our sins, but we are more than pardoned criminals. He takes us into his royal palace as his sons and daughters, his adopted family. And the Lord's plan is one day he will recreate the earth as paradise as it was in the beginning, and that we shall live in a place where there is no sickness, sorrow, pain, crying, or death ever again. All of this is the outworking of an eternal plan. That's why Paul uses the word predestination so often here and in Ephesians. That Christ would be the head of a new humanity. The old humanity fallen in Adam, wedded to the devil. There's a new humanity, the elect of God, who belong to Christ as their head. And this is all because of his predestining us in love. In love. Electing love, predestining love. St. John says we love him because he first loved us. If he didn't first love you, you couldn't have loved him. Now we'll begin in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This verse was in the previous sermon, the end of November. But everything in the rest of this chapter flows out of this verse. We are called to union with Christ because of his purpose. That means his eternal plan. You know, it was always God's plan that you would be saved. It was always God's plan that you would be in heaven forever when you die. It's his purpose, his eternal purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed. Predestined is a modern it's a modern spelling of what's predestinate in the Authorized Version. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It says God predestined us to be conformed to Jesus Christ and his eternal family because he foreknew us. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Often the Bible uses know to mean love. The first instance of this is way back in Genesis, where it says Adam knew Eve, and the result was they had a child. So obviously it means Adam loved Eve, and the result was she had a child. In Amos, God says of Israel, "You only have I known of all the nations on earth." Well, God knows everything intellectually, but "you only have I loved." This was the Old Testament church. St. Paul says in Corinthians, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." In other words, if anyone loves God, it's because God loves him. So this verse is saying that those whom God loved beforehand, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and part of his eternal family. So this is obviously a text that insists on grace. It's not anything that you've done. He loved you before he made you. He loved you before he made the world. And that's why he predestined or planned beforehand to save you. "Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." The apostle here uses a grammatical construct known as sorites. The predicate of one clause becomes the subject of the following clause. Whom he did predestine, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now, obviously, the last phrase here, he glorified, it's in the past tense. Well, I've referred to this before. This is a prophetic past. In fact, I mentioned this during Advent. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Many centuries before it happened. But the prophetic past uses a past tense to mean something God has planned, that it's so certain that it can be spoken of as already done. And we're not yet glorified. That won't happen until you pass to heaven. And then final glorification and resurrection. But it's so certain, the Holy Spirit speaks of it as already done. Like everything else in the chain of salvation. Calling, glorification, justification. So we see here the purpose of God's predestining love, the creation of a new human race that will display the Creator's glory by being conformed to the image of his Son. The Son will be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn in the sense of the firstborn of the family takes over the family as the head, and he's the firstborn from the dead by his resurrection, meaning he's the elder brother of all who will live eternally with him. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall we say to these things? Looking back over all he has said, he said, how can you not conclude that if God is for us, nothing can be against us? What could be a greater encouragement to your faith? No condemnation. You're adopted as his child. You're a new creation. There's a new creation coming. And this is all because of God predestined you in his love. Isn't it obvious from all this that God is for you? And if God is for you, who can be against you? As it says later, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he argues from the greater to the lesser. If God was willing give his Son to die for your sins, how will he not then give you lesser things? You know, if God gave you the whole world, it wouldn't compare with giving you Christ and his death in your place. So why would he hold back in giving you lesser things? Now it says, God delivered his son for us all. Who are the us all? The universe of discourse, the people he's talking about, those whom he predestined in love, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. Those are the ones God delivered his son for us, those whom the Father gave him to save. Scripture calls the elect, which just simply means chosen. God chose us to be saved. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now the apostle here uses the image of a courtroom. You're standing before God as a judge. At your right hand is Satan as a prosecuting attorney. Now Satan has a scroll with your sins on it. A scroll several miles long. And you know, Paul says he can't say anything because God has justified you with the righteousness of Christ. Is Satan's scroll true? Yes, it is. But Jesus took care of it. There's an illustration of this in the prophet Zechariah. There's a scene in the heavenly courtroom. The high priest is standing there. This is Joshua. The high priest is standing before God. Satan is at his right hand to accuse him, and God will not let him say a word. He's dressed in filthy garments, and God says, take the filthy garments off, put a glorious robe on him and a fair mitre on his head. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness not our own, but accepted of God. So God is not going to let anyone lay a charge against his elect. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, he rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God on our behalf. This is an echo of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Jews always understood this as a messianic psalm, but they never understood it. How can there be the Lord speaking to someone else who is the Lord? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. The Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Well, we saw that God the Father won't allow any charge to be laid to your account. How about Christ? Don't we say every Sunday he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? To judge? Will he judge you? If you are in Christ by faith, he will judge your works for reward in heaven. He will not judge your sins because he judged those on the cross. Those who aren't in Christ, he will judge. Jesus himself says, this, then will I say to those on my left hand, depart ye sinners into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But Christ appears in this scene not as our judge or prosecutor, but as your defense attorney. That's what it means when he says he makes intercession for you at the right hand of God. Christ has died for your sins. He's risen again. He's ascended into heaven. He's making intercession for you. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the transgressors. So who can condemn you? Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He wrote many books after that. Like most sequels, they aren't very good by comparison to Pilgrim's Progress at first. But there are good sections, and here's a section from Grace Abounding. But one day as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul: Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought, withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ to God's right hand. There, I say, is my righteousness, so that wherever was or whatever I was a-doing, God could not say of me he doesn't have my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Christ loved you before he made the world. So what can separate you now from his love? Then Paul gives a list of the possible dangers of this present evil world. And it is a dangerous world, isn't it? Thank God we live in one of the least dangerous parts of the world by God's grace. But think of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, murder. Then he quotes from the Psalm how often it is that throughout history, including today, God's people are slaughtered like sheep. But he says nothing like that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In every one of these things, we're more than conquerors because he loved us. The word in Greek is actually super conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What else cannot separate you from God's love? Well, Paul names just about everything you can think of. Can death separate you from his love? No, death brings you into the joy of the Lord. How about life, to live as Christ? Angels, principalities, and powers, these are, of course, would be fallen angels, not the good ones. They'd like to separate you from the love of God, but you know they can't do it. How about time, things present, things future? Paul says, no, not that either. How about space, height, or depth? No. In fact, he says, no created thing. That means everything. Is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is because he has eternally predestined you because he loved you. Amen. Almighty God, when we think of thy amazing love for us, how we ought to return that love with loving and willing hearts, to give ourselves up more and more to thy service, to walk before thee in holiness and righteousness. Thank you, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. Amen.